All right, we thank Brother Doug for his presentation. We have a time now for some questions. If you're a brother in the Lord's church and you'd like to ask a question, we will ask you to raise your hand. And when I call on you, Brother Logan will bring you the microphone. Please stand, and that way you are being recognized. Hold the mic up, because we are recording these sessions. We want to make sure that we can hear you. Some of us are animated when we talk, and sometimes that animation tends to move the microphone around. Let's try not to do that, because then when someone's trying to listen to this later and your voice is going up and down, they're going to have a hard time understanding what you're saying. We'll start right over here with Brother Dennis Smith.
First of all, Doug, let me say that quantity never determines quality. Your words were quality. If a young man is trying to impress a young lady to attract her to himself and his person, he dresses a certain way. He dresses in a way that will attract her and make her know that he is for her and she's for him. Does that not apply whenever we have maybe one chance to impress the world with who we are? I have advised over the years, if you're trying to determine what kind of clothing is appropriate and what kind of clothing is not appropriate, just put yourself in that scenario. Maybe this is the only chance that you will ever have. Just in your dress, just in your attire, the only way that they'll ever be able to determine what's in your heart. Make your determination of what clothing you're going to wear from that. If you do that as a Christian, I don't believe you'll ever mistakenly wear the wrong clothing. It's like you said, and that was well said, and I really appreciate your attitude in giving that. It indicates your heart. And after all, that's what the Lord's after. He's not just after the outside of the cup and the bladder. He wants the inside to be clean, perfect. And then that'll take care of the outside.
Absolutely. All right, well, thank you all.
While you all are thinking, I wanted to make a comment. You had brought up Genesis 3, and I appreciate that. I think Genesis 3 is an excellent passage in discussing the need to be covered, to have nakedness covered. In fact, my understanding of the Hebrew word that says they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings, that word literally refers to a garment that would cover the midsection, the reproductive organs, maybe we could say. But then later in the passage, when it says that God made them tunic, a tunic was a garment that's described in Exodus 28 with the priestly garb as a piece of clothing that comes from the shoulders, has sleeves, down to the knee. And that's what God provided for them to be covered. So I appreciate using Genesis 3. I think that's a great way to illustrate what God desires to be covered. I'm sure someone else has a question that they're dying to ask. Jerry Dickinson.
Jerry, you didn't mind me taking part of your sermon, did you?
No. In fact, I was going to expand on that a little bit, since you mentioned that. You know, it's interesting that Paul does not say that men adorn themselves in modest apparel. I believe the principles apply, just like you said. And there are other passages where we're to be chaste in our dealings with women and our sisters. It's interesting, he says, let the women adorn themselves in modest apparel. And I believe there's a reason for that, as you alluded to, and that is, and you put it really better than I would remember if I put it exactly that way.
No, that's what you said.
Isn't it? You got a recording of that? Women are the gatekeepers of morality. A man will go as far, this may be a little crude, but a man will go as far as a woman will let him go. And so I think our sisters need to understand that. I think our little girls need to understand that. We need to teach our boys propriety and modesty, but we need to teach our girls that they are the gatekeepers to morality. Or maybe another way to look at it is, when women in any society get to the point where they're just as crude and just as indecent and immodest as men, we're in trouble. And we're in trouble in our country. And I worry about my little grandchildren in this world they're growing up in with reference to all these things you're talking about.
You know, I think preachers were doing us a favor back in the 40s and 50s when they were warning us about television. And we just didn't see at that point what it would become.
Clint DeFrance in the bow tie.
I'm not sure what this says about me.
Professor.
That doesn't say that I am a Bill Nye supporter. That rumor's been going around. Brother, I wondered if you could comment a little bit about, you had the three principles listed there, about the need for apparel to be godly. It has to qualify in all three categories, because sometimes people will justify what they wear by saying, well, it covers my nakedness, or it's modest, or nobody questions my gender, or something like that, but it might qualify in one and still be disqualified in another area. And I wonder if you could comment on the need for that.
Well, I think in professing godliness with good works, and that really brings us back around to the knot with braided hair or gold or costly array, something could be arguably covering, but it still be gaudy and ostentatious. And so the emphasis then becomes on the appearance of what's being presented. I mean, you could say, well, she's womanly, but because it's, you know, maybe there is such an overwhelming gold necklace or bracelet or earrings or what's braided in the hair. You know, you can see that that's where the emphasis is. And I think, too, it's oftentimes a matter of the heart's intent.
Bruce Roebuck.
I promised you I wouldn't bring up Deuteronomy 22 and 5, but since you bring it up, you know, one of the things that sticks out in my mind in destroying the differences between men and women, you also destroy the respect and the honor of womanhood. And that's one of the biggest problems for me. It bothers me. The job I'm working on currently, there are a lot of women who work there as fire watches. They aid us in our work, and basically they just sit there and make sure we don't burn the place down. They all, a large number of them, I should say, will walk in and you wonder what they're really there for. And the result is those men that I work with, they don't treat them like ladies. They treat them like another field hand. They're not honored with respect. And I think it's because that dress, that kind of dress, destroys the honor of womanhood. And I appreciate what you had to say with that.
You know, it brought to mind, you think about how the mid-1800s are portrayed to us and how the people of that era dress compared to today. And how, for instance, something like, you know, here I'm condemning television on the one hand, now I'm going to use it as an example on the other, but like Little House on the Prairie, you know, you think about how decent society is represented now compared to, you know, things that is commonly advertised in the world today. And I think that this all contributes to that attitude and that disrespect that you're describing.
Back to Jerry Dickinson.
Since Bruce brought it up, would you go back to that on your slide? I'm going to ask you a question that I thought about. What do you make of the fact, or is there anything to make of this, where he says a woman shall not wear anything that pertains to a man, nor shall a man put on a woman's garment? There's a little difference there. What do you make of that, if anything?
I really don't know, Jerry. I really don't. Because, you know, just because as we rightly divide the scriptures, we have a, or at least I do, have a reluctance of how we apply the Old Testament so much. In my mind, I've always thought a safe hermeneutical approach to the Old Testament is that if a principle is expressed in the New Testament, that we can gain clarification from it in the Old. But in reading through Deuteronomy 22, it talks about the mixing of the different kinds of fibers. And so I really don't have, I'm not clear in my own thoughts. I in fact would probably take the attitude that John had toward Jesus. I have need to be taught of thee, and comest thou to me?
And I don't have all the answers yet. This is a touchy subject. I know it's a sensitive subject. We're kind of dancing around it.
Well, it really doesn't need to be.
But you say that you came in here tonight wearing a dress. I think everyone here, now maybe not everybody in the world, but everyone here would say you've crossed the line. You said there's a principle here, there's to be a distinction between the genders. If you came in, or if I came in, we're in a dress, we would say, he's crossed the line. What can a woman wear today where she crosses the line? Can you think of a garment in our society, and even the church, that a woman can wear where somebody says, she's crossed the line of distinction? What is that garment? I think the sad thing is there is no garment.
Well, for the record, and I know this is being recorded, so I'll go on record whenever I have occasion to teach in our congregations, I will always emphasize that I believe that a woman should not wear a pair of pants. And I'll say that for the record. I do not believe it's a profession of godliness.
Back up to Clint.
I agree with what Jerry said. I was raised with looser principles than I now hold, and I came to the conclusion that I now stand on because I realized that by my old view, there was no such thing as a female cross-dresser. I couldn't name something. And I think that if we allow society to take us to that point, we've done wrong. I think we have to. If society is going to press on and obliterate gender distinction, we've got to dig our heels in and say we're not going to do it. We're not going to press on, because we can debate Deuteronomy 22:5. It is an Old Testament passage, but are we going to say that cross-dressing is not a sin? I mean, gender distinction is still taught in the New Testament, as you showed. And even if it's taught in principle, really thank God that it's taught in principle. Thank God that the Bible doesn't name some old archaic garment that doesn't have any relevance to today. It teaches a principle that we can put into practice, but we have to. We have to take that burden on our own shoulders and say, what can I wear to obey God's word? And we shouldn't be trying to just justify, we should be trying to obey God's word. And I would think this, Jerry mentioned the fact that what can a woman wear without crossing the line? And you said, and I appreciate you saying what you believe. I believe the same thing. And I'll say this in particular. I think that women who are faced with the question of wearing slacks or a pair of pants need to ask this question. And if they can answer it comfortably, then I suppose that's their business. But they need to ask this question. Is this pair of pants so tight and form-fitting that it's lascivious? Most modern trousers are. Most of them are. If all of our preachers would preach against those pants, we'd be a lot closer to the same position. Most of our preachers believe those pants are wrong. So if we'd all preach against those, we'd be a lot closer. Well, then there's the other side. Are they so loose that they look just like a man's pair of pants? And if they are, then what's the difference between how a man and a woman dresses? Those are wrong. So if we preach against the ones that are so loose they make you look like a man and so tight that they're lascivious, that's going to put us in a much better place.
Anyone else? Roger Boone.
Thank you, Doug. I just had one comment that related to, I think, what you said. In the beginning, in Genesis 3, God made them tunics. And then it was interesting to me at one time when in Acts chapter 9, when this Dorcas woman made them clothing and things like that. Or was it? I was reading it just a minute ago. Oh, Acts chapter 9 and verse 39. She made them tunics and garments. And the word tunics in Acts 9 and 39 is the Greek word that would be used to translate the word in Genesis chapter 3. It's an amazing thing that from Genesis to Acts chapter 9, 33, the same amount of garment, the same style, or the same garment, the same coverage amount, was applicable from God. And I just thought that was interesting. Thousands of years may have passed, but the same garment is there. It's in our time that things have changed.
Anyone else? Glenn Osborne.
In 1 Corinthians 6, 9, it says, "Know you not that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived, neither fornicator." I'm reading out of the American Standard. Fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals. The word effeminate there in the Greek is literally soft, or soft to the touch. But it's translated effeminate, and, you know, as they even make note, effeminate by perversion. But whatever that is, men aren't supposed to be, and women aren't supposed to be. And so for people who say the New Testament doesn't teach a distinction in sexuality, the very existence of that word disproves that. The Bible expects something of women. It suggests, implies something for women in that word that men are not to be. And people just have to deal with that. The Bible talks about us expressing through our clothing the sexual distinction.
Anyone else? Brother, do you have any closing remarks?
Nope, just thank you all very much for my part and for inviting me to be here. Certainly good to see everyone.